what does this all mean to us about sacrifices and priests and temple and tabernacle? Why is this so important? And I think there's reasons for it, and I hope that we understand those. One of the reasons why we keep reading this is because it's part of God's Word, and we need to keep reading it and keep learning from it. And so I hope that as we go through this and look at these different portions and sections of the book of Hebrews, that it's encouraging and instructive for us. We shouldn't think we know everything about God's Word, should we? We should always be learning and seeking to learn more. Maybe we'll have more to say about this a little bit later on. The book of Hebrews, last week we had a good review. We've had it a couple times already about what Hebrews is all about. The very first thought of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation of God to mankind. And this book is telling us that it's impossible to know about God without the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see this in the opening chapter, just a quick little review maybe. I know you've seen this before, but God is in heaven and man is on earth. God is great and man is finite. God is powerful. Man is weak. God is the creator and we're the created beings. We're mere men standing in the presence of Almighty God. And we see that in the beginning of Hebrews. Not only that, God is holy. God is perfect and we're sinful, aren't we? Separated by God because of sin. So really there's a great gulf fixed between God and man, and it can never be bridged. It can never be spanned at all. We can never know who God is except through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need some way to reach God. We need some way to know him and to get to him. And so Hebrews is telling us that we need a go-between. And Hebrews puts it in this way, we need a priest. Hebrews says we need a high priest in order to represent us before God. Otherwise, it's hopeless. There's no way that we can know God at all. Other verses in the Bible speak of this as well. Paul writes it this way in 1 Timothy. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." We need a mediator to see God and to get to God. And we need a high priest. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will bring us to God if we are willing to accept that truth. Now, Hebrews also tells us about the qualifications that Jesus had to be our high priest. We read this quickly again, that Jesus is higher than the angels. He's superior to the angels. Jesus is more important than the prophets. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Aaron. Even in this verse that we see a priest named Melchizedek, and we'll see a little bit about him today. Christ is above and superior to all of these things. And these things were very important to Jewish people. Who is greater than Abraham? Who is greater than Moses? The Jewish mind had a hard time accepting that in first century, even today for many Jews as well. How can you say that there is someone who is greater than the angels, or someone who is greater than Abraham, the father of our nation? And so they rejected the Messiah. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their high priest. And because of this, the writer to the Hebrews writes, we've seen this before, just a quick review, he's written some warning passages to warn these people, do not reject the message of salvation that has been given to you. And the author was concerned, we'll maybe mention these just briefly later, the writer of Hebrews is concerned that these early Jewish Christians were fully committed to the Lord. They had come out of Judaism. All of these rules and regulations that we see in the book of Hebrews, they knew all of these things. But had they really, really accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, as we say, as their personal Savior, and had they really committed their lives to them, to the Lord? And the writer to the Hebrews is concerned that many of these early Christians were not fully committed. Maybe didn't fully understand, but hadn't fully committed their lives to the Lord and given their lives to live for Him and to follow Him. So in Hebrews chapter 5, with that little introduction of what we're talking about, it's a short chapter, just how many, 14 or 15 verses, three little points and three little paragraphs that we're going to talk about in this chapter. So let's read the first section here, Hebrews chapter 5. We'll read the first five verses. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weaknesses. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" So the subject, as we've said, of Hebrews is the great high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many other things that Hebrews talks about as well. And as we go through the book, we will see many of these things. But this subject of the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ stands out. Many commentators say this is the great subject of the book of Hebrews. So in these first five verses, it's talking about the earthly priest of the Jewish religion in the Old Testament. And it's telling us, you know, the qualifications of what it was to be a priest. This is talking about men and those that were priests in the Old Testament. Look what it says. It says, "The high priest was taken from among men and they were appointed." You couldn't just decide, "I'm going to be a priest." You had to be appointed. And that appointment came through the decree of the Lord, through Moses and through Aaron. And then it says these priests were taken from among the ranks of men. That is, they were men. They were men just like, like me and you and I. They were human beings. And the reason that's important is because then they could relate to other men. It says here they could feel the compassion of men who had needs. They could relate to the difficulties and weaknesses of men. They could have empathy. They could have compassion on the struggles of their fellow men. So these priests could relate. And as they represented men before God, they knew what it was to suffer as other men did. And then it tells us here that the job of these priests was to offer gifts and sacrifices to the Lord. They had this responsibility. Verse 3, "He is required, the priest, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin." So the priests of the Old Testament represented people, mere men, and they stood before God offering sacrifices and gifts to God for the sins of men. These were the earthly priests. It says they were like Aaron. Their job was to represent and serve the people before the Lord. Sometimes I find it really helpful to read these verses. They get kind of complicated sometimes, don't they? Especially in the Old English. I find it interesting and helpful to read them in a really modern translation. Listen to these verses from the Living Bible, these first five verses. Maybe giving us in really clear, easy to understand English what it's saying. The Jewish high priest is merely a man like anyone else, but he is chosen to speak for all other men in their dealings with God. He's talking about the Jewish high priest here. He presents their gifts to God and offers to him the blood of animals that are sacrificed to cover the sins of the people and his own sins also. And because he is a man, he can deal gently with other men, though they are foolish and ignorant, for he too is surrounded with the same temptations and understands their problems as well. Another thing to remember is that no one can be a high priest just because he wants to be. He has to be called by God for this work in the same way that God chose Aaron. That is why Christ did not elect himself to the honor of being high priest. No, he was chosen by God and said to him, "My son, today I have honored you." Of course, that last verse is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first four verses speaking about Aaron and the other high priests of the Jewish nation. So in these priests had this human characteristic as they represented their men, the weakness of other men before the Lord. Their job was to offer sacrifices to the Lord Jesus, to God for the sins and of their fellow men. These were the earthly priests. And it says they were like Aaron. They were called to serve in the temple. Now the second paragraph here is starting to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, the second thought of this chapter, and that's why in verse 5 really goes with the next paragraph. It says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" So in verse 5, we have the application of what the writer was talking about, the earthly priest, and applying them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "So also Christ." Just like the earthly priest, these principles apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. These two famous quotes from the psalm are given here. The first one is there clearly, and it's a quote from Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." If the Messiah was God's son, he was certainly qualified to be a high priest. Well, who could be a better mediator for us as priest before God than God's own son himself? And then in Psalm 110, verse 4, this verse is quoted, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." This verse is a little bit difficult to understand sometimes. Should read this these verses 6 to 10. "So also Christ did not glorify himself," we read this verse, "to become high priest, but it was he who said, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" And then he also says in another place, verse 6, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." He, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. In other words, verse 5, "So also Christ," the same requirements that were applied to earthly high priests applied to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. He had to be appointed just like an earthly priest, and he was appointed by God his Father. He had to be a man. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came in earthly form as a man to represent people. He was a man because then he could feel our difficulties and our struggles. He could have compassion on fellow men. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man, just like we are. And then his mission was to offer the supreme sacrifice to God. All those things that we saw about the earthly high priest of the Jewish people, these things apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this verse tells us that he continues to make intercession for his people, just like Aaron did, constantly before God, representing the people, making intercession for the people. Verse 7, it's a wonderful description of Jesus and his love and sacrifice for sinful men. These verses are not talking about the earthly high priest. This verse is talking about the Lord Jesus. In the days of his flesh, the Lord Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. What a wonderful description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember his suffering in the garden as he prayed to the Lord, looking forward to his sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice that he made. These words could not be written about Aaron or other earthly priests. They were written about the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and suffered and died for us. Now, verse 5 is a little bit of a confusing verse when you look at it carefully. He said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten him." So we have to understand what the pronouns are referring to and who it's referring to. It says, "He said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you." And I think what this is talking about is that he said, that is, God said to him, his son. So the Lord God speaks to Jesus and says to him, we could say, God said to Jesus Christ, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." God said to him in the Living Bible, "My son, today I have honored you." So this verse is God the Father talking to God the Son, reminding him that even then, he was going to go to the cross and suffer for salvation. God the Father speaking to God the Son. And we know what that means. The Lord Jesus Christ in the descriptions in the Gospels saying how he came to do the Father's will. He came to obey the Father's voice. He came to offer his life as a sacrifice because that was his Father's will. And that's why his Father sent him to the earth to sacrifice and lay down his life for us. I've said many things are opened up in the study of the book of Hebrews, and this is a difficult subject. God the Father speaking to God the Son, the whole idea of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and later on, God the Holy Spirit. The doctrinal teaching here is very important, but we leave that for another time. But we see an indication, we see a hint of that even here. So Hebrews, the grand subject of Hebrews, is the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father sent his Son to be our priest. As Paul said, sent his Son to be our mediator. Sent his Son to offer his life a sacrifice for sin that he could bring us to God. Now, just a quick little word about this priest or this man named Melchizedek. I've always kind of liked this character. I wondered a lot about who he was. He was not a part of the Jewish nation, came before the introduction of Judaism and the law, came long before that. And yet the Bible calls him a priest before God. And he's mentioned here in verses 6 and verses 10, and then a lot more said about him in chapter 7. So that's good for me, because I don't have to explain anything about that. We'll leave that for somebody later on. But we'll learn more of Melchizedek later on. But I've always been interested in him, because for a couple of verses that we read there, it says in Genesis 14 and verse 18, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem," that's Jerusalem, "brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, professor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tithe of all." He was a priest of the true God. And Melchizedek had a knowledge even before the Lord revealed himself to his people. Somehow Melchizedek had a knowledge of the true God, and he worshiped him and obeyed him. And the implication is that he led his people in the city of Salem, that is Jerusalem. He led his people according to God's word and God's command. But I'm interested in this. It says that Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. Now, I don't want you to confuse or accuse me of any heresy. This is not talking about the Lord's Supper specifically, but isn't it interesting that it says he brought out bread and wine, and later on it says he brought out bread and wine, and then he took a tithe from Abraham of all that Abraham had collected. Melchizedek knew how to worship the Lord, and he led his people, and he worshiped, and he loved the Lord, and he blessed Abraham, and he gave to the Lord. Abraham gave him as giving to the Lord the tithe of what he had. I just see a hint of how we worship the Lord, and it's not specifically talking about the breaking of bread that we observed here this morning. But isn't that something interesting that it's indicated here that Melchizedek brings out bread and wine and gives to the people? It says he brought out bread and wine. It simply means that he brought out food. He brought out bread and wine. These were soldiers coming back from battle, and they were hungry and were tired. They needed refreshment. But Melchizedek brought them out and ministered to them. And I believe he worshiped the Lord with Abraham as well. So I think there's just a hint of how we worship the Lord today. It reminds me of the importance of coming together and worshiping the Lord. So while we're looking at these verses, I've already read the wonderful description of the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ as he faced death on the cross. And verse 7, we've read that verse. It's so important. The Lord Jesus Christ was in great agony of spirit in the hours before he went to the cross. We read these verses. "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In Matthew chapter 26, the great agony. It seems like the Lord looking forward to the suffering on the cross. What that must have been. But he didn't shy away from it. He didn't run away. He was willing to go to the cross. As an obedient son, he learned obedience. As our high priest, he was willing to to go to the cross and lay down his life for us. So you see in these verses a wonderful description in the Old Testament of this message of salvation. These verses are clearly speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross for us and his suffering for us on the cross. What a wonderful message of salvation that you read throughout the entire Bible, even here in the Old Testament. Then finally, there's one little section here at the end of this chapter, reading verses 10 to 14. Start again at verse 9 because we sort of tie these together. We get a bridge from one paragraph to the next. It's he, that's the Lord Jesus, our high priest, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Seems to be some strong language there, doesn't there? Some strong criticism of these Christians. This is really a practical lesson in this chapter, and something for us to think about this morning. It's already been pointed out by others in these studies that there are what are called warning passages in Hebrews. I think five of them. The first warning passage talks about drifting away from the idea of asking these Hebrew Christians if they really were saved. Were you really saved? Or have you drifted away from your profession of faith? And then the next warning passage in chapter 3 or 4 talks about disobedience to the truth that these Christians knew. I know there's a controversy over exactly what these warning passages mean, but if you look at them carefully, you'll see these truths. Were these Christians willfully disobeying the truth that they had learned? And this warning passage, of course, we see very clearly. It's a warning passage about spiritual immaturity. In fact, the heading in my Bible says spiritual immaturity. That's not part of the text, but it's given there as the subject of this paragraph. Spiritual immaturity of Christians, and the writer to the Hebrews warns us not to fall into this trap. You see, the illustration is very clear, isn't it? It's the illustration of a baby, and you all see this very clearly, a baby drinking milk to grow and have sustenance. But probably one of the saddest things would be for a baby just to continue drinking milk forever, right? Never eating food, never growing stronger, just drinking milk, and not growing stronger with solid food. Peter wrote about it, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may what? That you may grow thereby. And it's so, it's inherent on Christians that we should grow. We should get stronger, and we should get more mature. Now, I mentioned probably a few weeks ago I'm not accusing us here of being spiritually immature. I look around and I see Christians here who have been Christian for many, many years. Mature Christians who are living for the Lord and serving him. But still we have this truth about spiritual immaturity, and the evidence of spiritual immaturity that's given here. The first one is, as Christians, we should read the Bible and try to learn more and more about what it means. And so as we read the Bible and study, I indicated a little bit before, as we read God's Word and study, we come to places that are hard to understand. Maybe these studies in Hebrews is part of this. Why the same thing over and over again? What's the lesson here? And we should seek to understand and learn more till we fully understand what the Lord is trying to teach us. Read it over and over, even when you don't understand it. And try to understand what God is speaking to us. I was just thinking that the resources that we have for understanding God's Word, they're really tremendous in our day and age, aren't they? There's so many things that we can do to help us understand God's Word. And I was thinking as I was writing some of this, don't even have to get out of your easy chair and go to the bookcase and pull down a book. You can just punch up some buttons and get it right on your screen, can't you? All these wonderful resources to help us understand God's Word. Resources like, you know, commentaries by William MacDonald and the devotional studies by Dave Reed that we like to read. And looking at this last week, books by Warren Wiersbe. All these wonderful resources that help us to understand God's Word. There's really no excuse for us as Christians not to understand God's Word. So we need to read and study the Bible more and more. And then in verse 14, we have one more indication of an immature Christian. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. An immature Christian is one that does not discern good and evil. An immature Christian is one who continues living with the bad habits of sin before they were saved, and in their life is not demonstrating the difference between good and evil. So these are the lessons that we see of Christians who are immature, those who do not fully understand the Word of God, and those who continue to practice old sinful habits even after they've given their lives to the Lord. We need to grow in our desire and our knowledge to know more of God's Word, and we need to grow in our desire to live for the Lord and to honor Him with our lives. I've said before, but I'll repeat it again, I know whom I'm talking to this morning. And I see mature Christians, and I'm not accusing you of these things, but I look at my own life, and I put it this way, I know what it is to be lazy sometimes. I know what it is sometimes to forget to study. I know it is sometimes to revert to old habits, which perhaps are not honoring to the Lord. And we should be challenged to be mature, to constantly be growing, to serve the Lord, and to live for Him. Laziness, I'll say, instead of immaturity, it's easy to be lackadaisical, easy to be lazy, easy to forget about studying and praying and learning and serving others and doing things and thinking things which, you know, we shouldn't be thinking about. We need to trust the Lord to make us diligent to live for Him and to serve Him. It's a wonderful hymn that I was reading. I'll just read you the words of this hymn. Thinking of the high priest, we sing this hymn. I love this hymn. The holiest we enter in perfect peace with God, through whom we found our center in Jesus and His blood. Though great may be our dullness in word and thought and deed, we glory in the fullness of Him who meets our need. Easy to be lazy, easy to be dull, isn't it? and forget about worshiping and living for the Lord. But the last verse is really significant to this chapter. Oh God, we come with singing because the great high priest, our names to you is bringing. He'll not forget the least. For us he wears the mitre where holiness shines bright. For us his robes are whiter than heaven's unsullied light. So may the Lord help us to live for him and seek to serve him with our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these thoughts that we've had this morning. What a blessing our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is that he came into this world to lay down his life. And now he has, as it were, become our high priest in heaven, interceding for us because of his love, his sacrifice for us on the cross. Help us to be worthy. Help us to be willing to live for him and to serve him in all our days. Thank you for each one that's here today, and ask your blessing on this coming week. And pray in our Savior's name.